How many of you guys run? Anybody? Any run? Okay. Some of you guys. Yeah, yeah. You're super athletic. I know it. Any of you guys, the rest of you, run for any reason? You don't exercise. You should do that. Exercise is good. Okay. Running is good. Walking counts. Football counts. Activity. What? Run to the fridge. Okay, good choice. Good choice. Well, a long time ago, about 10,000 years ago, something like that, there was a dude who lived in a little country, and his name was, now it's because they decided to name that gnome the same thing, I'm sorry, but his name was Pheidippides. Sorry, don't think the gnome. If you're thinking the gnome, we're going in the wrong direction. But maybe the gnome was him. Hey, mind blown. But Pheidippides lived in a little town where it was very common way back when, like 10,000 years ago, for people to just fight each other. The whole world peace thing wasn't really on the scene yet. So like, if you had the ability, you just took over and enslaved and killed countries next to you that weren't as powerful as you. It was kind of a pastime for kings. It was just what they did, right? So Pheidippides was from this little country, and they were at war with this massive country, this superpower country. And they were in trouble. So like, they get their guys out, and they go out to this big open field, and they decide they're going to have it out against this massive nation that's coming at them. Pheidippides wasn't a very strong dude. Not very old, from what our records say, but what Pheidippides was the dude was fast, man. That kid could run. And some of you guys may have a build where you're like, I couldn't fight, but I can run. And some of you guys are like, leave me by the fridge, but I can fight. Fair, to each their own. But Pheidippides could run. And he got a very special job in the army because, see, it wasn't like you could shoot a text message and be like, oh, I left my phone over there. But it wasn't like you could shoot a text message and be like, hey, we're getting slaughtered. Take Ma and Pa and little sister and go running for the hills. You couldn't do that. And so these whole nations would just sit there and let, you guys are too young for Lord of the Rings. Anybody watch Lord of the Rings? Hey, nice. You guys have all lived. All right. So like the second Lord of the Rings where all the like women and children have big eyes and they're like hiding in the cave while everybody's fighting outside. That is exactly what it looked like in real life. And so you had all these dudes fighting down here, but then you had all the women and children like with a go bag ready to be like, okay, if we lose, we got to book it or else we're going to be enslaved and tortured and killed and drug away with hooks on our nose because that's the way this stuff would go down. So they were sitting there and they were waiting, but there was a very special role in the army and it was a runner. The runner would tell whether or not you were being victorious or whether or not you were your army lost and most of your men were dead, and he would run back to the country that you came from and spread the word on whether it was good news or bad news. So Pheidippides, again, was a fast kid, and his army won, which is huge because this massive superpower, and they're this little country, and somehow they won. And so Pheidippides runs 25 miles back to his home country and start spreading the word. And he comes back 25 miles after this battle and everything else. And he goes, we have victory. We conquer. And then he falls over and dies. Because my boy just ran the 25 and then just plopped over and died. Not fun. So keep an eye on that gnome. If he falls over, somebody let me know. But he will eventually fall. But here's why that's important. Or why that has anything to do with the gospel. If you're looking up here. Pheidippides was from Greece. He fought the Persians. And the battle was the Battle of Marathon. And every time people voluntarily put a number on their chest and go running 25 miles for a marathon, it is done in commemoration of Pheidippides. But see, the role that he had as a runner that would run to and from to give this news was an evangelist in the army. Long before Christians ever got a hold of the world, the word evangelist, they had it in the army for this position of the person that would run and give this news. And what the ancient writers talk about, this is a fun word to say, that when they came and brought that message, they brought What Pheidippides brought was the euangelion. Say that fuss and giggles. Euangelion. It does. What it is, it's Greek, just means gospel. So he brought the gospel. So long before Christianity ever came on the scene, formally, before we ever started using the word evangelist, before we started using the word gospel, there was a runner who ran and brought good news. And that's the language that gets poured into when we start talking about the gospel. All that means is a designated messenger who is bringing good news. Euangelion. Here's the issue. If I were to stop and corner one of you guys, because I've noticed there's a tendency, like if I try to corner one of you guys, there's like a natural backing away, which is fine, that's cool. But if I happened to get one of you guys in a corner and just kind of like bowed up on you a little bit and was like, okay, what is the gospel? I mean, exactly. Like, okay, good. That's good, Mitch. Don't get ahead of us. You're right, though. Good answer. We have a hard time describing it because all it means is good news, and that can mean anything, right? If we're just saying the gospel is good news, well, how is anybody supposed to know what that specifically looks like? And what does that have anything to do with my actual life? So over the next 6 weeks, Pastor Scotty will be continuing this series, but we're going to look at what the gospel really is. And we're going to take a quick preview of what it's going to look like. The gospel is that God created us to be with him. Got a little acronym running here. Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. And life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. So this is gospel. And so if you're going to sum it up, if I was going to give a quick summary of what good news we're talking about, well, it's the same Pheidippides talked about way back when he used it the first time we have record of it. Victory, we conquer. Except when it comes to Jesus, the whole gospel is a story about how Jesus has victory over sin, how he conquers death, and how finally we can get brought back into a relationship with God that matters and what we are created to do. And we're going to talk about how we are created to worship right now. But here's one, I think all of you guys fall in one of three categories. And I did the same thing to the high schoolers, so don't feel like I'm belittling you. I think if I was teaching adults, I would say the same thing to each of the adults. Some of you guys just don't understand the gospel. It's thrown around. You've grown up with it as a word that, like socioeconomic, just gets thrown around your dinner table maybe or while your parents are talking, but you don't really know what it means or what the implications are. And religion, I'm glad you guys, most of you guys have grown up in Christian homes, it just gets tossed around, but the meaning of the word and why it matters so much and why our hope and our faith is built on it is completely lost on you. So hopefully for you guys, as we study this, you'll get a better understanding of what the gospel is and what it really why it really matters. A second group of you guys just don't know how to share it. Like I know Pastor Scotty has pushed, like, you guys need to be bringing your friends into church. We want your friends to know the good news of Jesus. Like, our faith isn't made to be private. It's meant to be shared with other people. But some of you guys don't know it well enough to share it. Like, you know Jesus, which is awesome. You know that he died for your sins. You've trusted him. You've made him Lord. But if someone, again, were to ask you, like, hey, why are you so happy your time? Or like, why are you so confident you're going to go to heaven? Would you have any idea what to say to them? Or would it just be like, thank you, Mitch. But a lot of you guys, and honestly me at your age and even older, would have been like, and then run, like Pheidippides. And 1 Peter 3:15 encourages us in this one, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks for the hope that's in you. So if you're a Christian, if you were saved by Jesus, if you have a relationship with him, there's the expectation that you're going to know that well enough to share it. If somebody asks you, you're going to be able to answer. And lastly, you need to be reminded of it. And I think you guys are better at this than the high schoolers are right now, and any adults that I would be teaching. Because what happens is the longer you know Jesus, the bigger the temptation becomes to forget about the really important stuff and to get distracted with a bunch of religious stuff and side topics that don't really matter. Don't really matter in comparison to the gospel. And so you guys all fit in one of these three categories. You either don't understand the gospel, you need to know how to share it, or you need to be reminded of what it is and why it matters so much. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into the G of our gospel, that God created us for his glory to be with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each of these guys. Thank you for the opportunity to come and be with them and teach and hang out. I pray that as we look at your word, that you would put away all distraction, that you would help us to focus on the power of your word, and that you would open our hearts to be able to receive our purpose, why you made us. This is important stuff. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So a bunch of old guys once said, a bunch of old guys that knew the Bible really well, that the chief end of man, and it's written on your papers, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What we're going to study right now is that God created us for his glory. So there's something called the Westminster Catechism. And back in the day, before there were journey groups and before there was even Sunday school, people had what they called catechisms. And kids, like 4 years old, when you asked them, what is the chief end of man? You'd get a three-year-old be able to tell you to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Because there were a series of questions that they understood. And a lot of the questions that even some of the adults in my journey group and a lot of my high school guys, and I'm sure a lot of you guys wrestle with, honestly would have been taken care of through biblical education by the time you were like 6 years old. And so the chief end of man, what's the purpose? Why did God create us? What are we here for? Becomes this big existential question that has a very simple answer, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. Shameless plug, I'm going to advertise something. If you guys want to study your Bible, some of you guys may not want to. That's fine. It's not fine, but hopefully this Holy Spirit will work on you. We can move forward from there. But if you guys want to study your Bible, and like, man, I want to know more about God, I want to understand some of these things, I have a lot of questions, and I just don't know where to go for it, let me encourage you, if you get your parents' permission, if that's the rule in your home, but this is called the New City Catechism. Download it right now if you have your phone. If not, write it down. What it is it's those catechisms written by a guy named Tim Keller. So he's a new pastor, but he just asks you those questions and you just click on it. It says, why did God create us? Bam, God created us for his glory. What is the essence like? Why God three persons and one person? Bam, answer. And you can just click and get answers to all of these questions that people wrestle with for hundreds of years. I use it. It's on my phone. I check it out almost daily. Even after 7 years of studying the Bible, I come back to this. So I encourage you guys, download that. It's a really good app. But shameless commercial, done. We're going to go ahead and get into our text for today. So if you guys have your Bibles, go to Genesis 1, 26 through 31. We're going to go right back to the beginning, the very beginning. In the beginning, God is how we start in Genesis 1. But we're going to start with the creation of man. So earth and plants and all that stuff had already been created. Let me read it for us. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in it, and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and the morning on the sixth day. Okay, so if one of you guys who read along with that wanted to take a stab at it, what the heck's going on? Any takers? God creates everything else. And notice it says, let us. Why does it say let us? Any ideas? Is God schizophrenic? Meaning, does God talk to himself? Yeah, exactly. Trinity. So like when God was God from the beginning of all time, he was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons all wrapped up into one God, which gets really confusing. That's high theology. That's always going to be a mystery to you a little bit. But what's important is that God existed in perfect relationship with himself from the very beginning. Practical application, he never needed us. When God created people, he did it out of the goodness of himself because God never needed us. But he said, let us make man in our own image. So what this passage essentially says is, okay, I want to make man and woman. God makes man and woman. He makes Adam and Eve. And then he gives them authority and power. He makes them in charge over everything else that is alive on the planet, plants and animals alike, and says it's your job to take care of this stuff. The first thing we see that God created us to do, because again, we're looking at God created us for his glory, but what does it look like to glorify God? The first thing that God gave us to do in which we bring glory to God when he made us was that God made us to image himself. This is a weird verb. We don't normally use this word as a verb, meaning as an action. But it is, almost like imitate. If you take out a coin, what's on the face of that coin? A president. A couple of them. Lincoln, Washington, Stalin, if you go to the right place. You can get some fun ones. What? He's dead and no one likes him. Oh, no. Oh, no. Yes. But let's take Stalin, for example. Another, if I have a statue of Stalin, when I look at that statue, what am I thinking of? Who am I thinking of? I'm thinking of Stalin, right? I'm thinking of Stalin, even though this is just, what? And communism. But that's a good point, too. So I'm thinking of not a block of marble that's chopped up. I'm not thinking curves in a block of marble. My mind is going to someone because I'm looking at something that's been created, right? This is the same sort of language that is used when it says, God, let us make God in our own image. Let us make man in our own image. Let us make man with an imprint of Godhood on him, to where every time that anything looks at man, just like Abraham Lincoln on a penny, the thoughts and glory of that go to the real deal, which is God the Father. This is why later in the New Testament, Jesus will say, like, you're being moved from one degree of glory to another in the image of Christ Jesus. Or that you have been made in the image of God. Let us make, you are new creations. You are now in the image of God. What it means is like, whatever you were before, as a human being, you were made to point people back to God and bring glory to God. And he made us in our image. What ways did he make us in his image? Well, to do a couple things. Multiply, be careful where you go with this one. For Adam and Eve, that meant having a lot of babies. And they had babies, and that's how they multiplied. But the call and the meaning behind that is their call to go and multiply and have kids was make more worshipers to worship me. And consistent through Old and New Testament alike is still the command and still the characteristic of God to go multiply worshipers in my name. And what this means for us as Christians is it does mean bringing your friends in. It does mean showing people what the gospel looks like. It does mean trying to model the glory of God to the people around you and who you are naturally to bring more worshipers to him. Secondly, to lead. He gave them control over everything. Plants, animals, got to name them, everything. And that wasn't by accident. When God created man, it is in God's nature to lead and be in charge, and he gave that to us. No other creature on earth has been given authority like mankind has. And while you guys may not have the ability to name animals, you can try, but no one's going to catch on with that. If you want to call, what do you want to call a lion, Presley? Change it up. Just give it a new name. Rory. Oh, is it? Donald Trump. If you want to call Grant. If we wanted to call lions Donald Trumps, it wouldn't catch on. We don't have that authority. But, like, yeah, it's true, similar to a liger. But, roping it back in. Why that matters is because each of you guys, made in the image of God, have been given a sphere of influence, a level of authority, a level of responsibility. And so what it looks like to bring glory to God for you guys through how you've been made in God's image is to bring worshipers to him and to lead where you've been given authority and responsibility and influence. And lastly, to love. Now the Trinity right at the beginning, let us make man in our own image. It was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a perfect relationship. And then God says, after he makes man, like, it's not good for a dude to be alone. He needs a woman. So he makes woman. And he makes them, before sin ever enters the world, to be in a relationship. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, because I want people to love and have the same sort of relationship that we have within the Trinity. Jesus will say this again in John 17, may they be one as I am one. And it's not by accident you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And man, as he's properly made, you have man, woman, and God. That there is this beautiful, loving, Trinitarian relationship that goes on. And so how you guys bring glory to God by being made in his image is to love like Jesus loves. Love like God loves. To your family, to the people at your school, to the people in this room, because that's your church family. Love like God does, and you bring glory to his name by doing, living out the image of God that you've been made to live. If you are seeking to be happy in life, and you guys are too young to be thinking overly existential. Very few of you guys wake up and are like, what's quintessential experience look like? Exactly, you made my point. None of you guys are like, what is going to bring me the utmost out of this breath of my existence. Thank you, Mitch. What? Exactly. See, you guys aren't doing that yet. But you'll get there. And you do want to be happy. And you do want to do stuff that matters, regardless of what age you're at. And here's the deal. You were made to live out the image of God. If you want to be satisfied with life, you live out the purpose God created for you to live, which is to accept Christ and live and reflect his glory in how he's made you. I've got a 2-year-old son, Ransom, and last week I got him a little toolkit because nobody wants a 2-year-old who doesn't know a Phillips from a flathead, right? I know I don't. So, good. He does. He already can throw. He can flick and backhand, actually. Of course he can. He's 2. But I got Ransom a toolkit, and he loves it. Like, he got, and I got him a drill, and I tried, he has to do the drill with supervision because he's 2. But the hammer and the nails and the screwdriver, he's good to go with. So I got a board, and I put screws and nails on it, and he just loves to hammer and to use the screws and everything. But here, like, after I gave him the tools, Ransom grabbed the hammer, and I appreciate how much he loves the hammer. Hardwood floors do not appreciate how much he loves the hammer. But I took it outside after realizing that was stupid. And then let him hammer. And he would hammer on those nails. But then he came across a Phillips screw, a good thick screw. And he hammers. And he hammers. And he hammers. And then, like, his joy, because he's got his tools and he's hammering, turns to just frustration. He's like, why won't this hammer go? I mean, why won't this nail go down? Why won't this? Well, because it's a screw. Like, you're 2, you should know this. And he just keeps hammering, and he hammers, and, like, finally he just hammers, and he throws his hammer, and he just, like, rolls over and lays by the tools in this dramatic pose and just cries because he wasn't able to hammer the screw. I know. It's a dramatic kid. Exactly. He's 2, exactly. What do you expect? But would you guys... what would you do if Mitch was doing the same thing outside? Like, if you came out and, no offense, Mitch, but if Mitch was out there hammering a screw and rolled over and just started crying because he couldn't hammer a screw, what would be your response? No offense, Mitch. It could be anybody. Okay, you guys would be a little disappointed. Like, dude, figure it out. That's not what the screw was made for. You hammer nails and you screw screws, right? You hammer nails and you screw screws. You may make fun of Mitch for that, but listen up, here's the deal. A lot of people spend their entire lives hammering screws. Serious. And what I mean by that, let me break down the metaphor for you. What I mean by that, girls. What I mean by that is that people spend their whole lives doing things that they weren't made to do. If we were made to bring glory to God, if we were made to serve and worship God, we are only going to be satisfied when we're doing what we're made to do. And so you'll see people, I have friends that are in their 20s and 30s, and I know guys that are in their 40s and 50s, and they just hate life because it isn't giving them what they want out of it. Or in middle school. What? That's your life in a nutshell. Well, here's the problem. You don't expect something to do what it's not made to do. You don't expect your Xbox to make pizza. Your Xbox wasn't made to make pizza.
Not yet.
One day the Xbox will come out that will also cook pizza. Hasn't happened yet. But my point is the reason this matters so much, guys, is that you were made for something very specific. And because you were made for something very specific, you will not be satisfied until you're doing what you were made to do. That's the point. You were made to glorify God. Second point, real fast. And this dude named St. Augustine once said, "You have made us for yourself." Listen up. That's right. "Thou, you have made me for thyself, Lord, and our heart is restless till we find rest in thee." We will never find rest until we find rest in God. The second point, the way that we glorify God by carrying out his image, is that God made us for intimacy with himself. So if the first way God made us to bring glory to himself was to live out our purpose, which is to reflect God's glory in the way that we live, because he's given us a lot of the same characteristics and habits that he has, and he wants us to do those things to bring him glory. The second one is God made us for intimacy with himself. See, a little bit later in Genesis, we get these clues that Adam and Eve, they were both naked and not ashamed. That takes a little explaining. Why does nudity have to do with anything? Here's why. Have any of you guys ever had dreams about being stuck at school in your underwear? Right? I have. I've taught from this stage in my underwear, in my dreams. It's very disturbing. It is. Why is that a bad thought? It's because you have friends, because it's embarrassing, because it's awkward, right? It's not supposed to happen. But why isn't it supposed to? It's not supposed to happen because along the lines, we have been taught that we have things to be ashamed of, right? We don't walk around naked because that's not okay. There are consequences. And it's illegal. It's illegal for good reason. But yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. It's indecent exposure. It's true. Yeah, it's illegal too. But let me show you why. Give me 5 more minutes and I'll wrap this up. Rope it in. Let me tell you why it's such a big deal that they were both naked before God and they weren't ashamed. You guys have all done stuff where you screwed up and that you knew God didn't like it. And you felt guilt and separation from God, right? And from other people. The fact that they were naked before God meant that Adam and Eve could stand in God's presence and have nothing to be ashamed of. Perfect relationship. It says down in 3:8, this was after they had sinned, which Scott will get to next week, Pastor Scotty, but it says that they were in the habit, God came looking for them to walk in the garden with them like he normally did, which means Adam and Eve could just walk with God comfortably, like they were real close friends. There was an intimacy there that we have long lost because of our sin. But all of us want to be loved, right? Because again, it's part of how we've been made. We want to be loved and we want to love people. We want that to be both ways. But the reason that's in us is that that is made to be satisfied first and foremost by God, to love God and to be loved by God. A guy named Tim Keller says this, and it's really good. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. Like if people like you but they don't really know you, then they don't really love you for who you are. That doesn't matter. But to be known and not loved, it's our greatest fear. To really show someone all of who you are and have them hate it or think it's stupid is terrifying. But to be fully known and fully loved is like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything, and it liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of self-righteousness, and fortifies us from any difficulty life can throw at us. Guys, you were made to love and be loved, and that starts with God first and foremost. Because he's the only one who can fully know you and fully love you at the same time. So we were made for intimacy with God. See, people get mixed up what this Bible's about. Front cover starts with God making man and being in perfect relationship with him and them bringing glory to him, and it's this relationship. Then you have several thousand years, a few thousand pages, and 65 books later, where at the very end, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You end where you start, with man back in relationship with God, man bringing glory to God. All that's changed is that we get a better understanding of who God is. We can worship him for forgiveness and for love. We get to be sons and daughters of God. All these things take place in the middle, but you were made to glorify God by fulfilling his purpose in creating and multiplying worshipers and loving people well, and then through being in a close relationship with Jesus. That's what you were made for. And the reason we can't do that perfectly right now is because of sin. Pastor Scotty will get there next week. Implications, real quick, and I'll close it up. Why does this stuff matter? Okay, because I was made to glorify God, satisfaction can only be found in God. My faith is a joy and not a burden. How often I teach from here and get rolling eyes and people checking Snapchat constantly shows that a lot of you guys just think faith is a burden. It's not. If this is what we're made to do, this should be a joy. Not me in particular. That's fine if you disagree. But your faith, Christ, worship, your desire to please God, that's what you were made for. Secondly, I was made to image God. Therefore, I should seek to multiply worshipers, lead where I can, and love the people around me as God does. I was made to do that. And lastly, God made me for intimacy with himself. My relationship with him should not be impersonal or distant. If your relationship with God looks a lot like your relationship with your dentist, then you have a problem. You feel very uncomfortable going to him. You're not sure if it's going to be painful, but you kind of recognize that you need him or things could go bad. Exactly. You're making my point, Mitch. You don't even know who your dentist is. So that's it, guys. That's what you were made for. And how everything got screwed up, Scott will get to next week. But the starting place, But the starting place matters. As we start telling this story of what the gospel is, what's the good news, why does it matter that we know the gospel? It starts with starting in the right spot, which I was made to love God. I was made to glorify God. That's where we have to start. Sound good? I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to be done. Yeah, we can play that game again. We can play that game again. We got time. Let's pray first, and then we can argue about what we want to play. And power goes to whoever is the loudest. All right. Prayer. Silence. Thank you. Father, we thank you for tonight. I pray that you continue to open our eyes to see the truth of your word. We really don't get this stuff unless your spirit works in our heart and in our mind and opens our ears to understand why it's important and to actually change what's going on inside of our heart and our mind. So pray that you would do that in each one of these guys, even as you continue to do it in my own heart. Pray that you go with these guys as they go back to school and that you would be with them the rest of this week and bring them back safely on Sunday night for J groups. Pray these things in your name. Amen.